Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning that You've given us, the opportunity to be here, to grow in grace and knowledge. It's just another manifestation of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Morning, y'all. I'm sorry, I have a little bit of an allergy, so if I do a little sniffing, just try not to let it distract you. For those of you who have a bulletin, I might make a little correction that you might have noticed. Scouts honored. This was not on purpose. In the box at the bottom, it reads, politicians and diapers have one thing in common. They should both be hanged regularly for the same reason. Most of you know I'm not all that fond of politicians, but I don't think I'd go that far. Should be a C in front of hanged and should be changed. Thank you, Mike, for pointing that out to me. Wow. You know, you can get in trouble and you're not even trying to. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately the God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mighty Word, for the opportunity to be here, to feed on it, for it gives the confidence and the stability and the optimism that nothing else can. We pray that You will help us to focus so that we can be good and faithful servants, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One other quick announcement I forgot to make. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. We have our fellowship dinner that follows. And people have been lax in signing up for what kind of food you're going to bring. And it kind of puts a bind on us because we don't know. We want to make sure there's going to be enough food. So with an effort to help mediate that, we have two sign-up sheets now. There's some down here in front and there's some in the library. And so you have two places to sign up. I hope you'll do that so we can make sure that everybody has enough to eat. Not too long ago, there was a discovery of a fragment that put some people in a dither. It had to do with Jesus and Jesus having a wife. Y'all remember that? Well, I had a few people ask me about it, and I keep putting it off, so I thought I would quickly address this morning before we get into our study, to just simply give you the facts. The facts, I think, themselves would pretty well eliminate any idea that Christ had a wife. The first fact is that the fragment is smaller than a business card, with eight lines on one side legible under a magnifying glass, with about four words per line. The second fact is the fragment comes from the middle of a text, which means you lose context on all sides. The third fact is they think that the fragment comes from the 4th century. It is written in an Egyptian language, Coptic, and it is thought to be a translation of a 2nd century document. Now, this hadn't been verified as yet. Professor Dr. Karen King is the one that is published this information. She's the Hollis Professor of Divinity at Harvard Divinity School, and she holds the oldest endowed chair in the United States. Her book includes, you can tell sometimes what people are about by the books they read. Not only the ones they read, but the ones they write, in her case. Her books include The Secret Revelation of John, The Gospel of Mary of Magdala, Jesus and the First Woman Apostle, What is Gnosticism, Reading Judas, The Gospel of Judas and the Shaping of Christianity, Revelation of the Unknowable God, Images of the feminine in Gnosticism, and Women and Goddesses Traditions in Antiquity and Today. Sounds like she might have somewhat of an agenda. But she is a very busy woman. You write that many books. She currently is teaching a class titled Women, Sex, and Gender in Ancient Christianity. Dr. King presented this fragment at an international congress on Coptic studies, and she did admit to her credit that the fragment does not provide evidence that the historical Jesus was married. So she comes out and says this doesn't prove that Jesus was married. At the same time, her decision to name the fragment, this is what she named it, The Gospel of Jesus' Wife, didn't exactly lend itself to reasonable discussion and consideration. We have older and more reliable documents in our Bibles. The New Testament never says Jesus had a wife. We would expect to find this information in the Gospels if it were true. At the end of the day, this unverified 4th-century Coptic fragment from an unknown source written by an unknown author doesn't compare to the New Testament record in our Bibles. So the people who like to get as much mileage as they can out of the news, you just get a glimpse of it, and usually it's been filtered, and so I thought it might be helpful for you to hear the facts, and then you could make your own decision. I personally don't believe Jesus had a wife. Okay, we're going to continue now with our study in Joshua. In chapter 14, we went over the first 5 verses already. And then I started to make some comparisons between what the Israelites were going to inherit in Canaan and what we as believers in the church age have the opportunity of inheriting. And so I have a PowerPoint to show most of this, and I think that the important thing is that my computer works. I think this is going to do it. There it is. Okay. We have spiritual inheritance. The Israelites had a physical inheritance. Is this up over on the screen here? Okay, thank you. One of the first things I want you to understand is that there are different types of inheritance for believers in the age in which we live. The first type that we covered, and I'm going to reiterate it a bit this morning, is what we might call the inheritance of every believer. Every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ automatically inherits at least 2 things that are permanent. And it doesn't depend on how they live their life after they are saved. It only depends upon what God does for them at the moment they are saved. We sometimes call that positional sanctification. Our position is in Christ. Sanctification means to be set apart for blessing. So when we say positional sanctification, we're talking about being set apart for blessing at the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. Certain things happened. We weren't aware of it at the time. And it's not something that you feel. So a lot of people don't even know that they happen. In fact, the only way that you can know that they happen is through the study of God's Word. And as you learn through the Word, you find out that God did a tremendous amount of things for us when we believed in Jesus Christ. And one of them was to give us an inheritance that is for every believer. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, which is on the board, we have an example of this positional sanctification, this inheritance that is due every believer. Why don't you all turn to it in your Bible? Because I want you to put a notation there. By the way, this happens. Titus 3:5 happens to be one of our memory verses. This is a great verse to give to unbelievers who think they have to work their way to heaven. And on the front of your bulletin is a list of the verses that we were to memorize over the last several months. I'm not going to give you a test on them, but I can't guarantee that God won't. Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, it's not our righteousness that saves us, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, not by works, by grace, being justified by our grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this lets us know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become automatically inheritors of eternal life. So by that verse in the margin, you might put there, positionally sanctified, you might put POS, period. S-A-N-C-T, period. Or you might just put positional. Anything that will help you realize this is the inheritance based on what God does for every person who believes in Jesus Christ. It's permanent. Then you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1, going into chapter 2, is where the writer is comparing Jesus Christ to angels and to anyone or anything else, and how far He excels and exceeds all of these. And while it was on the topic of angels, we have verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Underline that part, who will inherit salvation. And so that's another example, that first type of inheritance that we have, which we call positional sanctification. And it's for all people. Actually, these two are go in harmony with each other. If you have eternal life, you have salvation. If you have salvation, you have eternal life. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14, In verse 11, it talks about having obtained an inheritance. This is Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you know that you obtained an inheritance? Or when did you obtain it? Well, according to this, having been predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things after His counsel of His own will, your inheritance is put in heaven for you already. For every one of you has a particular inheritance, an inheritance package specifically designed for you. It's different from any other person's inheritance. And it was there from eternity past, because God is omniscient. Time is nothing regarding anything with Him. He knows the end and the beginning and everything in between. So in eternity past, He's got reserved for you an inheritance. Some of you know this as escrow blessings. You know what an escrow is? You ever buy a house? If you ever bought a house, you've heard this term, escrow blessings. It means something is set aside until certain conditions are met. And that's what God has done with our inheritance. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what He's saying, after you had listened to the gospel and you accepted the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, by the way, that's the way you're saved. He's just throwing that in there. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. He says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, and who is given as a pledge. That would be a down payment of our inheritance. So after you heard the gospel, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who was given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's another one of those things you don't feel. When you believed in Jesus Christ, it wasn't like you had some kind of big electric jolt. Oh, that must be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you said that? I don't know if anybody ever said that. But we find out later that happened, and it's a down payment of our inheritance. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth, when you're doing that, it's a little preview of heaven. Only heaven's going to be multiplied many times over. And it is so that is a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. First Peter chapter 1. Oh, by the way, you want to put there again positional in your margin. He's describing positional things. When you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, it was permanent. It was a guarantee. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. You can see it up on the board. George, won't you turn these overhead lights off? I think they could see that better. I don't need... There you go. Is that any better? Okay. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, I have that in the Greek there. Eulogetos. I have it both in the Greek and the English. I explained this last time. We don't bless God. We can't say, blessed be God, like we have the authority or the means to bless Him. When it's directed towards God, it means to praise God. The EU in the eulogetos means good, and logetos comes from logos, which means word. It means a good word, a good word towards God. It's talking about praising God. So literally, it would be praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living because Christ is living. And then you see I have up here in gold, to obtain an inheritance. Now this is important that you notice that. Are y'all in 1 Peter? What I want you to see in any kind of notation you can make on this to help you remember this, it's talking about being born again and having a living hope. And then when it says to obtain an inheritance, that means there's something after salvation. You weren't just born again and you have a living hope and that's it. You're just, okay, God, I'll see you in heaven. You have a living hope to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there. How many believers know that they have tremendous blessings beyond their comprehension that are waiting to be released to them in heaven? And the good news is that they're imperishable. They're not going to wear out. And they are undefiled. They can't be defiled. They can't be diminished either by taxes and such. And will not fade away. I don't know about how many of you live in the country, but if you live in the country, usually you have a barn. And if you have a barn, actually it's just, I don't have any animals in my barn. I have stuff. It's really a storehouse. A storage place. And there are things in there that are decades old. And I'll go in and get them. I'll be looking for something. And the boxes are wore out. The boxes have just fallen apart. There is dust all over it. The mice and the critters have got in there and maybe chewed on them some. Maybe a little moisture got in there. And you look at them and what are they good for? Trash them, right? That's the other side of the coin. That's the opposite of what we have in heaven. There is no deterioration of this inheritance that we have. Won't fade away. So that's what we need to be thinking about is, okay, there's an inheritance for us. Hey, great. It's already there. And it's not going to fade away. And then it describes the believer who are believers who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, it is protected and it's going to be revealed in the last time, and at least hopefully it will. The reward is there, however, receiving it is only a potential. That's what you have to remember. The Bible is telling us that inheritance is there. But it doesn't say that it does not guarantee us that we're going to obtain or receive or be able to enjoy that inheritance. It's only a potential. Now, this is called experiential sanctification. The first two things I showed you, the things that God does at salvation are permanent. You can't lose them. They're there. The reason is because it all depends on God. God knew you in eternity past. He's got this great inheritance for you. I don't know, my mind just goes into a big storage place. You know how in Brenham, have you ever noticed how many storage places there are in Brenham? We probably have enough storage places for a city the size of Chicago or somewhere. I mean, it's everywhere you look, there's storage places. And so when I think of these escrow blessings, I think of somehow God's got them stored in a storage place. Now, they don't look like the ones in Brenham, I know. I mean, it's bound to be. Hopefully, it's bigger. Well, it is bigger. And so when I think of that, oh, this is great. But what do you see on the door of all these bins in Brenham or anywhere else where they're storing something? What do you see on the door? A lock, right? And you're not going to receive what's in there unless the lock is opened, right? Okay, so that's the potential. Now we're talking about, did y'all write this down? Remember, this is experiential sanctification. And this is only a potential because this doesn't depend on God. Well, it does in Him helping us to get to this place. But it depends on our own volition. And how we use our time on earth is going to determine if we get this inheritance or not. If it's this escrow is received. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, this is you need to go there because I want you to write out in your margin to the side. We had a couple of verses where we had POS period, S-A-N-C-T period, positional sanctification. Now this one I want you to write out in the edge of your margin, EXP, experiential sanctification. Different. These are not automatic. These depend upon the decisions you make while you're here on earth. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and by the way, that's a first-class conditional clause in the Greek. I mean, it's not like maybe you are, maybe you aren't. He's talking to His children. He said, and if you're children and you are, you're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now look what it says next. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So we are fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. Of course, this isn't talking about deserved suffering, punitive. This is talking about undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering will come and knock on your door when you least expect it. The first temptation you're going to have is, well, it's just not fair. Well, of course it's not fair. That's why it's called undeserved suffering. But this world isn't about what's fair. This world is about a church-age believer learning doctrine and executing it, recognizing, okay, I've got undeserved suffering. I don't want to see any hands, but if I ask you how many of you have undeserved suffering in your life, I would imagine I would see a lot of hands shoot up. And that's a good thing. Don't get mad at me. It's a good thing. Why? Because we must suffer with Christ if we're going to inherit these great things that He desires us to have. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Isn't that something that God gives us the potential to share in Christ's glory? Colossians chapter, by the way, you want to put an EXP by that one. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, now, this verse has to do with confidence. See, it's one thing to be taught and accept the fact that you have an inheritance in heaven waiting for you. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing to have confidence about that. And if you have confidence in that, it's going to be a motivating factor for you to get past over the rough spots in life. Thinking, okay, I'm not going to throw a hissy fit. I don't know what the difference between a hissy fit and a fit is, but I think a hissy fit is worse. I didn't hear that. Oh, woman? Oh, okay. A hissy fit is for a woman. Is that a what? Oh, a southern woman. Boy, I'm getting some good... Okay, we're going to stick with Colossians now. I ventured a little off. Okay, Colossians 3:23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In that verse, I want you to circle the work, work. Or you might even circle work heartily. Some people are lazy and they want to do the least amount of work for the most amount of money. Well, I don't know. I guess that describes all of us, doesn't it? But that's a human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is, I don't care what job I'm doing or I need to do. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. The Lord is watching. And there's a payoff. What is the payoff in this? When you work heartily for the Lord rather than men, knowing that the Lord, that from the Lord you're going to receive what? That inheritance. Now, hopefully, that would inspire some people here or some people who are hearing this on the internet to recognize, I'm going to be a better employee. I'm going to be a better manager. I'm going to be a better business owner. Whatever it is, we're doing it as unto the Lord. It's not just because the Bible says, well, this is what you're supposed to do, but it's saying there's even a payoff. And aren't we interested in payoffs? Get an amen on that one. Okay. So the Lord has given us incentive. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Then we have Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. You need to go to that verse too. The book of Hebrews is tremendous. I might teach it someday, but it's a very daunting book because you really have to be grounded in the Old Testament to even understand much of what is in Hebrews. This is what you need to know. Okay, you've got the incentive. You know that if you work heartily as unto the Lord, you're not conniving and stabbing other people in the back to get one rung higher on the ladder. All you're doing is doing your job the best you can because the Lord requires it of you and there's that incentive. But there's always that thing of, well, I've been doing my work. I've been trying to work as unto the Lord, and nothing changes. Maybe the Lord didn't notice. Maybe He forgot about all that effort I put in order to please Him. And by the way, motivation to get those divine rewards is not wrong either. That's good. So I want you to underline, God is not unjust to forget your work. And the work doesn't have to be out there digging a ditch or building something. Work is applying doctrine to your circumstances. We can't be successful apart from the Holy Spirit enabling us, for instance, to love other people. How many people are you required to love, by the way, in the Bible? Huh? Everybody. Oh, man. Are you kidding? Most of us can't even love everybody in our family. In fact, sometimes that's the biggest hill to climb. But we're able to do it because the Lord gives us the ability to fulfill that which He has commanded us. And through the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can love them. That doesn't mean you even have to like them. It means that you don't try to torpedo them. It means that you just treat them fairly. You don't commit any mental murders. I start to say metal murders. I don't know. Okay. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. Now here's something else instructive here. Do you see it? It says he was not to forget your work and love, which you have what? Shown towards his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. One way that you show your love to God is how? Loving other people. Loving other saints. In fact, the Bible says, if you say that you love your brother, if you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. And so one way that this work manifests itself is loving others. And when we love others, it's the way that the love of God is manifested. And then it says, and we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, connect these words. I want you to circle these words because these are the pivotal words here. I want you to circle diligence, to show the same diligence. That would be diligent in that working we were talking about. And I want you to underline or circle full assurance. Full assurance of hope. Now, hope there is elpis, and it means confidence. Full assurance of confidence. You're confident in what God said in His Word is true. It's so real to you that it's going to motivate you. Going to motivate you to do things that are against your nature. Because if you're employed by a tyrannical boss, or if you're going to school and you have a teacher that you think is right out of hell, and you're going to have a tendency to rationalize what, well, I don't have to do all that good. Nobody else is doing it. I just think I'll major in complaining. I'll get a degree in complaining. Listen, if they gave degrees for complaining, the printing presses would be on fire. So you got diligence, you have assurance of hope, and then here's the last part. To the end. Circle that one too. Oh, and it's a bummer, isn't it? Can't I just really be on fire for the Lord for a couple of months and not count for a while? Well, this says to the end. To the end of what? To the end of this week? Huh? This month? This year? You know what it means. To the end. Okay. Now, but here we have another purpose clause here. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Now, so many people will look at this promise and think, okay, if I am diligent and if I have the full assurance of hope, and I hold it to the end, then I'll receive the promise. And the promise is that I'll make it to heaven. You know what that means, don't you? Not so. Yeah. Remember the positional sanctification? Your ticket to heaven is already guaranteed. And there's a lot of people say, oh, you can't believe that. You can't believe that. Why? Well, if you believe that, you won't be motivated to do good. You know how many people buy into that one? Well, the fact is that we do have a motivation. Our inheritance depends upon the diligence that we work as unto the Lord, and that we hold that confidence that if we work the way that He describes in His Word, that we can confidently anticipate this inheritance. Isn't that motivation? There's another motivation. You heard of the carrot and stick? You know what the stick is? Divine woodchip. Divine discipline. So you have two motivators. God's going to make sure you're not just going to sit on your laurels. Is that right? Sitting on your laurels? Okay. You have the motivation to get those rewards and that inheritance. And if you decide, I don't think I want that, I'm just going to do it my way. God says, okay. I've got something for you, but you're not going to like it. You know what I'm talking about, divine discipline. I just had a mental flash when I said that. The guys I used to see in the coach's office like this. Pow! Y'all ever heard somebody get swamped? Huh? When I was in school, they used to do it right outside the hall. And you'd have some class clown, he's stealing the show. And when the teacher had enough, if it was a woman teacher, she would take you out in the hall. The women didn't swat you. They would go get a man teacher down the hall, a male teacher, and he would come down. And they would do it right outside the room, and the door was open. So we were all sitting there, and that's the quietest that room has ever gotten. And you could just see the kid like this. They were anticipating that next whack. Isn't that another motivation? Doesn't God know what He's doing? So every believer will automatically receive the inheritance of eternal salvation, but not every believer will inherit rewards. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, this is the third class conditional clause. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, in the time in which this was written, Jesus Christ would go and he would have followers and he would have disciples. And he's essentially saying, if you want to serve me, you must follow me, because there were a lot of them that peeled off and flaked off. And there's a lot in this age that do the same, do they not? And where I am, there my servant will be also, if, third class condition, now this may, maybe he will and maybe he won't, it depends on your own volition. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is another promise for us. Honor him with what? Honor him with rewards and decorations, which will be part of his inheritance. Another motivating factor. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we will deny him, he will also deny us. Now, this is clearly in the context of this verse, talking about denying us that inheritance, that reward. Decorations and crowns and all the things that God wants to give us. It's talking about our inheritance. For someone to say that if we deny Him, if we deny Jesus, He's going to deny us heaven, they don't understand the gospel and they are not grace oriented. Now this is, I've got this in yellow. This is muy importante. I want you to get this in your soul. The decisions we believers make now and the service to the Lord, or lack of it, determines who will be, what we'll have, and what we'll do for all eternity. That's a big statement, isn't it? Your eternal destiny depends on the decisions that you make now. You made a good decision by being here today. Shows that you're hungry for God's Word. It shows that you are wanting to be a good and faithful servant. You maybe now recognize, or maybe even before, recognize that your inheritance is at stake. See, we didn't make any decisions before we were physically born, did we? And you were born into a world that you had no say over. Isn't that true? You didn't decide who your parents were going to be, who your sisters or brothers were going to be, what country you're going to be born in, whether you're going to be black, white, yellow, brown, green, whatever. You didn't have any decision over that. You didn't have any decision where you're going to be big or tall, fat or slim, pretty or ugly. You didn't have any decision. Is that true? But this should really impact you, because what I'm telling you is this life is fading. It's passing by quick. And when that life is over, you're facing eternity. And eternity is going to be determined. Your eternity is going to be determined by the decisions you make today and tomorrow and the next day to the end of your life with regards to what do you think about God? What do you think about His Word? Do you really believe that there's an inheritance for you? And if you're motivated to receive that inheritance and you have to, what? Work diligently till how long? The end? If you do that, then it's going to make eternity it's absolutely phenomenal. Who you'll be, it'll determine who you'll be. When I mean who you will be, I'm talking about, are you going to be a heavenly aristocrat? Are you going to be a heavenly garbage truck driver? And there's nothing wrong with garbage truck drivers. But if I have a choice between being an aristocrat and driving a garbage truck, that analogy kind of fades because I guess heavenly garbage doesn't smell. But still, you kind of get the idea. What you do now is going to make a difference. Who will be, what will have, oh, that ought to get you, huh? What you're going to have? We're all going to have a heavenly mansion, I would assume. But they're not going to be like government housing. They're not all going to look the same. And what we'll do for all eternity. I want to go to the exclusive clubs. How about you? One time I went to, when I was a teenager, I had a big yearning for about a week to play tennis. And I was so enthusiastic about it, I called the River Oaks Country Club to see if I could play on their courts. And they said, yes, all you have to do is be a member. I said, oh, okay, what I got to do to be a member? Well, you have to come down, fill out the form and so forth. I said, is there a cost involved? yeah, there was a cost involved. It scared me right out of tennis. But my point is, it kind of hurt my feelings. I wanted to play tennis on a really nice court. What's there going to be in heaven for us? Do you want to play on the elite Wimbledon court? What you're going to do for all eternity is going to determine on the decisions you make now. Doesn't that change your thinking? Huh? Doesn't that take life in stride and think, okay, life's going to give me what it wants anyway. I mean, life is not a bed of roses, and I can think of some others that I can't say about things that happen. But it doesn't matter what it is, we can get through it if our mind is right. If we're thinking divine viewpoint and thinking, okay, even though I have this temporary suffering right now, boy, I'm not going to complain and I'm not going to connive and I'm going to do it God's way because I'm anticipating what He has for me in heaven and we will never be let down. Revelation 14:13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now this is, by the way, context. This is talking about tribulational saints. Believers who are in the tribulation is who this is referring to. But I think the principle applies to us as well. Right? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. What does it mean their deeds follow with them? It means their record, their report, whatever it is, whatever they did on earth is going to follow with them. I don't know, maybe at this big warehouse where God has your inheritance and some angel may be at the door of it and there's a lock and you go and you say, okay, I'm here for my inheritance. What is he going to have? Your deeds follow with them. Maybe he has a report on the deeds. Whether you work. Whether you did divine good. Good with that is rewardable. Just getting out there. Don't think that getting out there and hustling is going to make a big difference. Someone might say, man, I got it. I'm going to get that inheritance. I live in a shack now, but I'm going to live in a mansion. And watch me go. Everybody else is going to eat my dust because I'm going to set the world on fire. I'm going to be the best do-gooder there ever was. And I'm going to do more good than you can imagine. What if they don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All they're doing is making a bigger bonfire, aren't they? If you know what I mean. What does this mean? We create our own personal historical record of service to the Lord, and it follows us to heaven. Wow, isn't that another motivator? It's like a report card. Your report card follows you to heaven. It has nothing to do with salvation. Remember that. This is not an evaluation, a report card to see if you're good enough to get into heaven. That ship has already sailed. It's done. That's permanent. That's what God does for you at the moment of salvation. That's positional. We're talking about in the experiential sense. Do you know that I have report cards in my barn where I have all the stuff that I have? Report cards from elementary school. Some allege that my dad was going to have to burn down that school for me to get out. But I always had the best grade in conduct. That might surprise you, but I did behave. Why should it surprise you anyway? But I had the best grade in conduct because my dad said, you might not be the brightest light on the tree, but you can behave. And you are going to behave. Do you read me loud and clear? And I said, yes, sir. I was afraid to bring home anything. It used to be ease in conduct. And I don't know what they are now. But I was afraid to bring home anything less than an E. The other, I think he would just try to help me with. But there was no excuse for me not to get an E. So there will be inheritors and inhabitants in heaven. See? All believers are going to what? Which one of those words? Inhabit heaven. If you're a believer, that's a done deal. But not all of them are going to inherit it. You're going to have inheriting rights. If you inherit something, you can do with it whatever you want, can't you? Negative believers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the last two verses, and I'm going to close, but these are big. Go to them, because they're so misunderstood. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Galatians 5, chapter 17. There are two lists in the Bible that scares the wits out of people who take the Bible seriously, but who are not understanding it properly. This is one of them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, if you understood what I said up there, there will be inheritors. I mean, all believers are inhabitants of heaven, but only those who make good decisions here on earth, stick with the words, continue to grow in grace, they're going to be the inheritors. Okay, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Oh, man. That's for our own good, by the way. God is not just trying to rain on our parade. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, listen to this, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which means drug addiction, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And underline that part. That's a long list, isn't it? I'm not going to tell you how many of those things on that list has nailed me. Can you identify with some of them? Outbursts of anger? Jealousy? Disputes? Arguments? Envying? Drunkenness? Carousing? And so forth. Okay, here's the thing. People look at that and they say, see, you have to walk that straight and narrow. You can't get into these things because if you do, you're going to hell because it says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You see where I'm going, surely. It does not say you will not inhabit the kingdom of God. All believers are going to inhabit the kingdom of God. Question is, are you going to inherit it? Are you going to have inheriting rights? That's what that means. Now, this is not a solicitation for you to go out and get drunk, fornicate, be argumentative and be jealous. No, all it's saying is for people who get in the habit of practicing these things, believers who get in the practice of these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they are not executing God's plan. They're not doing the spiritual work that is necessary. Here's the other one. You ready for the other list? Here's the other one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. This is the other list. To demonstrate not everyone is going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about believers here. See, people take this and they think, oh, well, this is the qualification to get into heaven. And if they would just look, heaven would be empty, wouldn't it? According to those qualifications. The first time I read that, I started sweating bullets. Because I believe the Bible was God's Word. And I identified with most of what was on that list. And I thought, I am toast. Something cannot be right. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I've seen people use this verse to try to prove that homosexuals go to hell. Well, the very people that are pointing to that are probably fornicators. They're probably drunkards or covetousness or swindlers and all the rest of these things. Of course, homosexuals can go to heaven if they believe in Jesus Christ. Whatever their sin is, Christ paid for it on the cross as well. But you cannot be a homosexual and think that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. They will, if they're believers, inhabit it, but they won't inherit it. I'm trying to bring what Joshua was describing with regards to the Israelites inheriting the land. There is an abysmal ignorance with regards to believers about the inheritance that God has already created for them. It's not a motivating force in their life because they don't even know it exists. Now you know it exists. Now you know that everything that's going to be happening to you in that kingdom and for all eternity is going to depend on what you do from here till whenever the end is. And I don't know when the end is, but you can start today. You can have a motivation that you never saw before. And we're not talking about motivation to get to heaven. We're talking about what happens after you're there. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. I ask you to do this because this is a time that I'm going to address anyone here or anyone on the internet that may be questioning what's going to happen to them after death anyway. And I want it to be privacy. I want people to be introspection to be happening in their own soul. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross to die for your sins. He was buried and was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone. That's the positional part. That is beyond our wildest imagination that God would take on the form of man and go to the horrors of the cross on our behalf. God demonstrated His love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What we've been talking about today is what we are to do after that point. His love, His compassion, His provision, the great things that He has for us does not stop after we believe in Christ. It's the start of being able to grow in grace to the point to where we can inherit these phenomenal things that He has for us. But the first step is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him and Him alone. Not your works, but His perfect work. And when you believe in Him, you receive the free gift of eternal life. That's the positional part. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us to see this inheritance, to see what we've gone over today as a great motivating force, that we can see things the way You see them, that we will have that divine perspective, that divine viewpoint, to where the world and all of its troubles cannot get us down. We're on a higher plane. We're thinking on a higher plane. We're thinking about that kingdom, and we're thinking about continuing to the end in confidence that You are very cognizant of the things that we do. And we work motivated by You in eternity. There'll be things so glorious that we can't comprehend now. So we pray that these things will motivate us. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.